I'm going to talk tonight. If you were here Sunday night, I talked some about our identification with Christ. I'm going to give a different direction with that tonight, but I'm going to talk about our identification with Christ, who we are in Him. And it's such a vital thing. Edward Arthur Lytton said this: union with Christ is the distinctive blessing of the gospel dispensation in which every other aspect is comprised. Justification, sanctification, adoption, and the future glorifying of our bodies. All these are but different aspects of the one great truth that the Christian is one with Christ. A.J. Gordon, in his book In Christ, said this: no words of Scripture hold within themselves a deeper mystery than this formula of the Christian life. In Christ. Yet, great as is the mystery of these words, they are the key to the whole system of doctrinal mysteries. Like the famous Rosetta Stone, itself a partial hieroglyphic, and thereby furnishing a long sought out clue to the Egyptian hieroglyphics, these words, by their very mystery, unlock all the mysteries of the divine life, letting us into the secrets that were hidden from ages and from generations. This phrase, in Christ. You know, of course, Brother Hagin, the ministry produced the book, In Him, Realities, the little book In Him, the little book that has the almost, you know, right around 134, 35 references to who we are in Christ, what we have because we are in Christ. I want to start tonight, as I kind of like to do in a lot of my sermons, in Philemon chapter 1. I figure if Reverend Craig could turn to John 10:10 every service, I'm going to turn to Philemon 1 verse 6. Now, this is the only chapter of Philemon, or Philemon, depending on where you are in the world. Different places say it differently. But here in verse 6, I'll be reading primarily from the King James Bible, and at the very end, I want to read one from the Passion. But here he says this: that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Now, notice this: in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I would say this: the only reason we have anything good in us is because we are in Christ Jesus. And so that phrase, in Christ, in Him, in whom, the more we will learn to identify with that and what those scriptures tell us, the greater will be our life. The greater will be our impact of life. The greater will be our enjoyment in life. In fact, all that we're looking for, all that mankind is looking for, can be found in Christ. So if you're here tonight and you're searching, I'm going to tell you, I got a statement for you. Find out who you are in Christ. Believe it, act on it. Change your thinking to this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses. Ephesians chapter 2. You'll notice that our central statement is going to be that the things that are in Christ Jesus, in Him. Of course, this entire first few chapters, first Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, really tell us our positional standing and what God has done for us in Christ, who we are in Christ, what we have because we're in Christ. But I just want to jump into chapter 2 there, end of verse 10. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We are His beautiful creation. I was reading here one translation that was saying that actually, I think it might be the Passion Translation, that instead of workmanship, he uses the word poetry. But he says it brings out the original meaning of that word. That means that we are a beautiful creation in God. We're where? But though it says in Christ Jesus. I mean, you know, some of us were good looking before we got saved. But we're a whole lot better looking in Christ. Right, Richard? We know these things. Richard and I know. But, you know, some of you I know, bless your hearts. Don't look at your neighbor. Quit looking at your neighbor. Don't point at your neighbor. Amen. But in Christ, we are God's workmanship. In Christ Jesus. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hallelujah. We don't ever, you know, for those of you that have been, you know, you've been studying these things and learning these things for years and years, don't ever let these things become unmeaning to you. Don't let them become commonplace to you. Always remember to give honor to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice it's of him. We are in. Are you in Christ Jesus? See, every child of God is in Christ. We know he's in us. We talk about those things, but who are we in him? 1 John chapter 5. I want to look at several scriptures as we go through tonight. 1 John chapter 5. And verse number 20. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I want, you know, that he prays that we would know eternal life. And he says, and this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and his Son, Jesus. To know God. Well, we need to know this truth, that we are in him. And in we are in the truth because we are in him. Hallelujah. One of the most blessed truths of Paul's revelation in the New Testament is this truth of the reality of us as believers being in Christ. All that Christ did, all that Christ has, and all that Christ is to us becomes our possession because we are in Christ. Amen. Look there in John chapter 15. Let's go back there. So as we look at this, let's look at three things here specifically right now. Again, I'm going to quote A.J. Gordon, his book. I mean, it's out of print. You can find copies of it, but it's one of the most magnificent, especially the first several chapters there. I mean, I've tried to read the whole book several times, and about, I get through chapter 3, and I got to go back and start in chapter 1 again and read what he said. It's just so dynamic. And he said this. He said, if one is in Christ, he must have regeneration. Or how can the head be alive and the members be dead? If one is in Christ, he must be justified. For how can God approve the head and condemn the members? If one is in Christ, he must have sanctification. For how can the spotlessly holy remain in vital connection with one who is unholy? If one is in Christ, he must have redemption. For how can the Son of God be in glory while that which he has made part of his body lies abandoned in the grave of eternal death? And so as we look at this, first of all, let's look at this. We are grafted in Christ as a branch is grafted into the vine. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Being in Christ is being in living union with the vine. To abide means to live in. To take up residence in. And since we're in Christ, we have the life of the vine. How many of you know the life of the tree is in the vine? Without that inner core, I mean, it may be surrounded, but what's on the inside and what goes down deep into the earth, that provides the life. There would be no fruit on any tree if the vine was dead. It is the life of the vine, Christ's divine life, that creates fruit bearing in the branch. No outward conformity can create that, but abiding branches can't help produce Christ-like qualities. Think about this. If the limb stays attached to the vine, to the trunk of the tree, it can't help but produce the fruit. The same can be said of us. You know, a lot of times in Christianity, sometimes we stress outward conformity, copying Christ's holiness or legalism. But God has engrafted us into Christ, the branch in Him. So I can't be justified, but in Him I have justification. I can't be sanctified, but in Him I have sanctification. I couldn't redeem myself, but in Him I am redeemed. I couldn't live holy, but in Him I have holiness. It is an outgrowth of being connected to the vine. I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. And that divine life, think of it this way, flows through the vine. And we are in Him. We are in that vine. Christ is that vine. Second of all, in one sense here, being in Christ can be described as a union or a marriage. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 7, and we'll just read one verse here, verse number 4. It says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." What are we saying here? Through this union with Christ, through a kind of marriage where two have become one, we receive the benefits of all that he did in his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of God. And we can bear that fruit. And so just as a husband and wife are vitally united together and the two become one, we are, if you will, married to Christ. And leaving, being born again was the death of that old life, the death to the law that made us available to be married to Christ. We are vitally united with Him. And with that, the third thing here is being in Christ is being one with Him in spirit. We are one together. 1 John chapter 4. Let's go back there, please. 1 John chapter 4. Hallelujah. So we ought to be constantly reminding ourselves of these things. Constantly going over and over and over these principles and renewing our mind. You know, the Bible says, be careful not to let these things slip. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this body, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. You know, if we're not careful, we let things slip sometimes. You know, life happens. All of us have to live life. We're in this world. We're not of it, but we're still in this world. And the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things enter in. Now, I'm not even talking about persecutions and afflictions, but just life, living life itself, enter in to do what? To choke off the word of God. Amen. And you find out the more you live in Christ, the less you're affected by the things of the world. And knowing who you are in Christ helps us to understand this new family that we're part of. Now, you know, it's really big. It's become big here, you know, since, common folks could get a DNA test. Used to you had to die. Or somebody had to die before they check anybody's DNA, right? But now, you know, you can send something off and get your DNA checked and find out all your family history and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But none of that's going to heaven. It's only that family that's in Christ. That's in Christ is that eternal part. Amen. Now, thank God. I'm so glad that there's not one person on this earth like me. Now, there's people that have the same characteristics I share some DNA with, right? And I'm glad you're not like me. You ought to be glad you're not like me. Amen? But what do? We don't throw that out. I'm not trying to say throw out your heritage, throw out your natural lineage. I'm not saying throw out your ethnicity. I'm saying in that, let's bring it to in Christ and let's sanctify it. And through our diversity, in our unity, let us be strong. Amen. See, because you and I are different. doesn't really matter if we look different, but we are different. We're different parts of the body of Christ. We might be the same part, but we're not the same cell in that body. So you've got strengths that I don't have. I need you. Amen. You know, there's never been an individual player in a team sport that won a championship. He had to have teammates. Every person doing their part. I mean, probably this year, I think this year more than any other year it's ever happened, and probably won't, I don't know, unless someone else comes along, but people watch the women's NCAA basketball tournament because you had a generational player. But that generational player who became the all-time leading scorer and was a great individual player, 2 years in a row lost to better teams. Amen. Might have been the best player on the floor. That's why it's so interesting to hear people argue about, especially who's the greatest basketball player ever. It's so interesting. Now, some of you aren't old enough to have seen some of these guys play. Amen. I'm not going to get in that argument right now. But I always tell these young folks, come and tell me, you know, of course, you know, depend on how old you are, is that's who your greatest player ever is, you know. But some of them, you know, get going, you know, and it's this one, it's that one, or somebody's playing today. And I always tell them, go back and watch Wilt Chamberlain, who could, at over 7 feet tall and about 275 pounds, could run faster than anybody else on the floor, could dribble the ball, take the ball behind his back, dribble the ball any way he wanted, pass it, do anything. And he wouldn't dunk the ball on people because he didn't want to hurt them. Go back and watch that and tell me who the greatest player was. It doesn't matter anyway, because no great player ever won a championship by themselves. So we need one another. Amen. That wasn't my subject, but it's a good point anywhere. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. See, we're united to him. We are his representative in the earth. In other words, as he would do on earth, we're to do. There's a lot of things to that, but part of that is this union that we have. We're one with him. Ephesians 5:30, they're going to put it up on the board here, says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I remember back in the early days, you know, almost 44 years now, when I got saved and started, thank God, you know, when I got saved, God worked it. I don't know how, you know, God's a planner. He's incredible how he works things out. But God had us, got us books, and we started listening to people that were teaching along these lines. And they're the ones that actually talked. I heard mentioned, you know, even though I'd read his book, I didn't know much about. I'd read the New Birth book. I didn't know much about Brother Hagin and this ministry, but they all talked about it all the time. So I got acquainted with it. And that's why in 1982, I came to Rhema to be a student, was because of their recommendations and them saying it. But you know, I used to hear said, you know, I've got royal blood flowing through my veins. They're talking about this identification that we're in Christ and we're one with him. We're members of his body, if you will. Well, if a body, we think of a body has to have flesh. We know it's a spiritual body, but whatever we're partaking of, we partake of it with him by being in him. We're joined together with him. Hallelujah. Being in Christ makes us one with him in spirit. There's so much that as he is, this is so much that as he is, so are we in this world. Our being joined to the Lord makes us one spirit. Being one with Christ makes us members of the body of Christ. We are one with him. We're of his flesh and of his bones. And since you and I are in the same body, we're one with each other. That's a revelation we really need to get. We're one together. There's not many members. There's not many bodies of Christ. There's only one universal body of Christ. Amen. And so, you know, I think We've done a good job of dividing ourselves. How about let's get better at being together? We've had help. It's like Brother Charles Capps used to say, you got to have help to misunderstand that. And the church has had a lot of help to misunderstand some things in the Word of God. Why? We got an enemy, right? You know the devil is so scared of us getting together. He can't beat us. He knows it. So he has to divide us. Hallelujah. So in him, we have redemption. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We are redeemed. Hallelujah. Well, and we need to understand this, that we were under the control of the God of this world. He was, if you will, the evil stepfather, that we were under his sway and under his authority, if you will. But God, through Christ, has redeemed us, bought us out of that position. And here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers, or made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have been redeemed. Notice that. He's delivered us from the authority, the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in the kingdom of Christ. In Christ, right now, we possess redemption. Right now, you are a possessor of deliverance. You say, well, I don't feel delivered. You are delivered. Right now, we have remission of sins. If our sins are remitted, if our sins are forgiven, then we are delivered. Amen? You can't have the one. It all came together at one time, at one sacrifice. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at the power of this blood, because it's this blood that paid for us, paid for our relationship of being in Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. I heard somebody say this one. I don't remember who said it, so I'm claiming it. It's good. If I'm eternally redeemed, that means the devil's eternally defeated in my life. Amen. He goes in 13 and 14, he talks about the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it, but Jesus did. Verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Look at verse 26, same chapter. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Throughout this chapter here, from chapter 8, 9, and 10, but especially 9 and 10, he talks about the redemptive power and the shedding of the blood of Jesus, how that high priest had to go every year into that Holy of Holies with blood and sprinkle it to make atonement for the people. It didn't redeem him. It just paid for their sin for a year. But every year, he said, if that blood could have redeemed us, if that blood could have cleansed us, then why would they go every year? But they couldn't. But this man and his blood once forever, that we would no longer serve sin, that we would no longer have a sin consciousness, but that we would have a righteousness in God consciousness, that we would know who we are in Christ. Hallelujah. With his own blood, after being raised from the dead, he presented his blood to the Father, the seal of our redemption. And he has obtained for us deliverance and redemption. Glory to God. Amen. We are redeemed in him. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. So we can wind this down. Now you realize we could say a whole lot more than this about these things, but I want us to look here in Colossians chapter 2. And I want to read, I don't know if I told the guys this, but I want to read verses 13, 14, and 15. I think I might have, but if I didn't, guys, I'm sorry. But they're so good, they'll get it. We got best media people around, I'm telling you. Amen. Give them a big hand clap. Thank you. They're up there. They're running cameras. They're doing all the sound, all that, everything. Glory to God that needs to be done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15. The King James says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." One translation says in verse 15, "having disarmed principalities and powers." Hallelujah. Jesus disarmed Satan, all that had to do with sin and the sin nature, all the results of it, Jesus. And we who were once dead in our sins, in Christ now, we're quickened together with him. And all of our trespasses are forgiven. And any evidence, listen to me, any evidence of the sin, the iniquities, the ways we had fallen short of the glory of God, all the trespasses, anything we'd ever done that was contrary to God, that was written against us, Jesus took it, and when he was nailed to the cross, that was nailed there with him. And when a person had gone to prison like that, and they had paid the penalty that the judge had set forth that they had to pay, and it was done, they were handed that piece of paper that had all of those faults of theirs on there. The reason they were in prison was written on there, all the things they had been found guilty of. It had hung outside their jail cell until that time. But now they've paid the penalty that was required. And they're handed that piece of paper. But before they're handed that piece of paper, it's written on there, paid in full. Amen. And signed by the head of the prison. And so that handwriting and ordinances that was against us, our guilty verdict that caused us so we could not stand before God without the sense of sin, without the sense of guilt, without the sense of inferiority. We couldn't stand before him because we were guilty. Now written on it in the blood of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is paid in full. Hallelujah. And he's given us his word to show us what has been done. And I want to read this from the Passion Translation here tonight. Verse 13, Colossians 2:13. "The realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp. But now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins." He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Verse 15. Then Jesus, after he had paid the price, after God said, "It is paid," Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. Hallelujah. Chained up behind him is sin. Chained up behind him is sickness and disease. Chained up behind him is poverty and lack. Chained up behind him is mental torment. Chained up behind him is everything that has to do with sin. But that granddaddy of them all, chained up behind him, is eternal death. Hallelujah. We're going to spend eternity with God because Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over all of it in him. And we're in him. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet tonight. Father, we thank you. Let's give him some praise before we take this second offering up. Just go ahead and praise him. Go ahead and thank him. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you, Lord, for all you have done for us. We thank you for our identification in Christ. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We give you praise and honor in this place tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. Before you're seated, I want to just ask if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not in Christ. What I've talked about tonight is available to you. But the way that we all have partaken of it, and the way you can partake of it, is by declaring Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Jesus died for our sins, but God raised him again, and he's alive today. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to know him, I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand and wave it at me anywhere at all. I want to know to pray for you. If you're here tonight, I don't want to leave this place. If you're watching us right now, I don't care where you're watching. You might be watching this weeks, months, maybe even a year after this. But if you're watching live, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if we'll confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'd be saved. God raised him. I guarantee you, Jesus is raised from the dead. He's alive today. And he wants to be the Lord of your life. And he wants to graft you into the vine. He wants you to be in him. Be a joint heir with him and be joined in union with Christ. Let's just all pray this prayer in case we're helping somebody out there. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you to declare that Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of my life. I believe you raised him from the dead. I believe he's alive today. And because of that, I now am alive with him. I thank you, Father, that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you're watching this, contact us. testimony@rhema.org. Let us know. Let us know. And if you're out there somewhere, keep watching us, but get in a good Bible, a good church that teaches the Bible wherever you're from. If you don't know where a good church like that is, go to rhema.org, go to find a church, and you can get it. You can find out in your area where that church might be. Amen. All right.